In the name of Jesus, amen. As you read through the Bible, you'll discover that there are many fascinating people recorded in Scripture. I find them fascinating because they are very much human, in which they are very much flawed. And I appreciate them because they reveal something of a real person that you and I have a lot to learn from. And one of the most fascinating characters in the Old Testament is King David himself. He's a major figure in the Bible. He's not only in the ancestral line of Jesus Christ, he is also rose from the rank of a lowly shepherd boy to be the very king of the nation of Israel. But even coming from his humble estate, David over time, it appeared, kind of got a big head about himself, to get to the point where he thought that he was even above God's law. See, the reality, from the rooftop of his palace, in the cool of the day, he had looked down and saw a woman bathing by the name of Bathsheba. He lusted after her, sent his entourage to bring her back to the palace where they had an adulterous relationship. Later, Bathsheba would inform him that she was pregnant, and King David tried to cover up his sin by inviting her husband Uriah back to the holy city for a little R&R and to spend a little time with his wife. However, Uriah refused. In the process, he decided to sleep at the gate instead of with his wife. So David sent him back to the front and had the command to abandon him at the height of battle, that he would be struck down and killed, and it worked like a charm. Uriah dead, David has Bathsheba. It appeared to be the end of the story. But make no mistake, David's sin was not just an impulse. David wasn't caught up in the circumstances and kind of fell into the sin. No, he planned it. He plotted it, and he carried it out with surgical precision to make sure that Uriah would never speak, concealing his sin, he thought, forever. There's a story told by a man by the name of Ellen Johnson. At the age of 19 years old, he was involved in a bank robbery in the state of Kansas. The case was closed when two other criminals were killed in a car accident, and the bank staff misidentified them as being Ellen Johnson and his colleague. So Al thought, hey, I'll never get caught. The case is closed. I got money to show. And so he decided he'd settle down. He married a nice Christian girl who knew nothing of his criminal past, and he even began to act like a Christian by going to church with her on occasion. Then one day came when he received a pamphlet in the mail that someone mailed to him, that it was entitled God's Plan of Salvation. So Al began to read through that pamphlet and came across the verse of Scripture that says this: whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The realization struck him that salvation was for him, that forgiveness could be a reality and his conscience could be clear forever for his past crime. That guilt of his previous sin weighed heavily upon his conscience, and hiding his crime seemed almost cowardice to Al, but he realized he was guilty and he hated it. David reminds us that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. To be contrite really means to bow down with the awareness of our spiritual bankruptcy. Being contrite is that sorrow we have for our sin that goes beyond just, you know, I feel bad about it, to that I want to amend my sinful life. Contrition goes all the way to the heart of who we are as human beings. But I want you to notice that a contrite heart doesn't try to rationalize or explain or excuse or defend our sinful behavior. No, being contrite doesn't mean simply to be sorry for our sins, or worse yet, sorry I got caught. Being contrite doesn't seek to shift the blame to circumstances or to other people. Now, if you read through the Bible, one of the great ones of all is Adam in the garden after the fall. God's walking in the cool of garden. God says, Adam, where are you? Adam said, naked, I hid myself. And God says, you eat of the fruit I told you not to? And Adam's response was, the woman you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate of it. Genius, right? Not my fault. God, it's your fault. If you wouldn't have put her here in the first place, this would have never happened. And then Eve ended up blaming the serpent for her sin. Can you just hear David when a kind of rationalizing his behavior by blaming God? You know, Lord, if you'd have never made me king, I wouldn't have been on top of the building in the first place. And by the way, did you see how she was dressed? You couldn't even resist her. Well, maybe we do the same thing. Well, Lord, if you were married to such a jerk as I am, you would cheat on him too. Or better yet, it's not my fault. If the boss wasn't such a cheapskate, I wouldn't have to steal from the company to survive. Or if I hadn't such a terrible neighbors, I wouldn't lose my temper and treat him that way. Or my favorite, it's not gossip if it's the truth, Lord. See, I always have an excuse. When it comes to being aware of our sins, and we get to the point where we're actually contrite, we know that we need to seek forgiveness. But the reality is, God isn't interested in empty apologies. He doesn't care if you come to Him and say, you know what, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it again. That's not God's thing. God doesn't want cheap promises and phony resolutions to amend your sinful life. He wants a commitment that goes to the bone. God cares nothing of our efforts to kind of balance the scale between good and evil by the good works that we do. He could care less about that. The reality is, God's desire for you and for me is a broken and a contrite heart, which is truly resentful for the things that we have done and determined to amend our sinful life, forsaking that life forever. Now back to Al Johnson. See, he was convinced of his sin. He was surely contrite. The guilt overwhelmed him. And he knew that he had to forsake his old way of life to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So he began to change his life. See, the reality, he stopped his lifelong habit of lying and cheating other people. It was a good start. After much thought and prayer, he decided that he would go to the authorities and confess the crime. And so he does. His confession made the television newscast and the newspaper headlines everywhere. See, honest acknowledgement of sin is essential in our own lives too. To acknowledge really who we are and what we have done is essential to be a disciple of Christ. But now listen to King David's confession earlier in this chapter. He says this, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." Did you hear that? David's confession was kind of twofold. Number one, acknowledging my sinfulness to myself. I am a sinner. I admit who I am. I'm not trying to cover anything up. I recognize what I've done. I'm not seeking an acquittal, Lord. I know I'm guilty and I can't escape the crime that I've committed. And the memory of what I've done haunts me day and night. I can't live with myself. And then next, he confessed his sin to God. He said, the reality is, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. See, along with his admission of guilt is a confession of God's correctness, God's justice in judging him for his sin. Notice that David doesn't seek leniency. He doesn't try to bribe God by saying, but if you kind of hold back the big hammer, Lord, I promise to do better next time. He says, Lord, I'm guilty. I have no excuse. I stand before you literally condemned. This brings me back to the cross of Christ. You see, it's at the cross of Jesus Christ. We need not hide our sins, but we confess them and trust in our Savior to wipe them all away. King Solomon once said, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Confessing and forsake, turning away from them, will find compassion. The fact of the matter is that confession, it really demands honesty. Isaiah writes these words, "Woe to me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips." St. Peter writes this when he fell at Jesus' feet, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And then there's the tax collector who beats his breast and he prays, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Even the Apostle Paul says the words, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among who I am the foremost of all." Now back to Al Johnson. Convicted of sin, converted to Christ, he went and tried to make things right with the state by confessing his crime. As it turns out, the state of Kansas has this thing called a statute of limitations, and it's already long since expired. And so there was no legal grounds to bring any charges against Al at all. He was a free man. Think of King David's experience. It was even better than that. And there is something even better for us as disciples of Jesus. There is forgiveness, justification, and eternal salvation. All free gifts. We don't deserve them, but God gives them anyway. But what does he do with them? The next step is he begins to purge me, purify me, and wash me, is how King David put it. And that word for cleansing means to scrub. Like mothers often put their children in the kitchen sink, at least I did when I was younger. And I'm in the kitchen sink and my mom literally, I don't think she had a Brillo pad, but it sure felt like it. She just started polishing. And it's a wonder there's even any hair on my head at all, because I was so squeaky clean when I was done. That's what God does with your sin. He washes it away. He purifies you. We also hear in Scripture where he blots out our iniquity. It's kind of the imagery of an eraser on a board. It was once there, but now it's gone. What did it say? I don't know. It's no longer there. And he says, "Cleanse me and create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." David knew that his inclination as a sinful human being was always to return to the scene of the crime, to continue sinning. And his plea with God is, "Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me, O Lord. Enable me to live a different life than I did before, to be your disciple." Now, David, knowing his limitations, went on to say these words, "Every intent and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually," from the book of Genesis. Then also in the book of Jeremiah says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else, and it is desperately sick." Does it sound familiar? See, we're sinners, not because we sin, because we are sin. Our thoughts, our words, and our deeds are always soiled by sinful behaviors. And we seek God's forgiveness, and he provides it. You know, they often have these door-to-door salesmen that come around and trying to sell you this cleaning material. It'll clean anything, say, from berry stains to tattoos. Well, guess what? It don't work. See, the only hope that you and I have is recorded in Scripture that says the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. Ladies, you hear that? Blood removes the stain of our sin. Unbelievable. Blood is the most difficult stain to get out, but yet that's what God uses to wash away our sins and to create in us a new life. Well, now back to Al Johnson for the last time. Although the statute of limitations had since expired, and he was cleansed or purified from all of his punishment or sin, yet although he was beyond the scope of the law and the punishment it would provide, he still chose to repay his share of the stolen funds from the bank. In time, he became a manager of a service station and a father of three adoring children and an upstanding Christian layman. But he didn't do it alone. David couldn't do it alone either. There's a quote I want to read. It says, "Man cannot cope with guilt alone. I don't care how many worship services you attend or how many good deeds you do, your goodness is insufficient. You can't do good enough to deserve forgiveness. No one can. Not you, not me, not anyone. Quit trying to quench your own guilt. You can never do it. There's no way. I don't care how bad you are. You can't be bad enough to forget it. And I don't care how good you are. You can't be good enough to overcome it. You need a Savior. My dear friends, that's what Lent is all about. It's about hearing the passion account of what He did for us when we didn't deserve it, showering that love down upon us. My prayer as we continue along this Lenten journey that we will confess our sins before God and ultimately receive the forgiveness that He died to give. Amen. Amen.